Good morning. I feel like I need to say, well done, you've made it. When it's snowing, it always feels like it's a bit of an extra battle, isn't it, to get here. And some of you know I live on the edge of Elmdon Park, and my bedroom is at the front. So whenever it snows, it feels like waking up in Narnia. And when I expect it to snow, I'm always really excited to kind of jump out of bed and stare at the curtains and see what it's like. And sometimes I have been known to just put my wellies on and put my coat over the top of my pyjamas and go off before it gets too busy. So I didn't do that this morning, I have to say. But thank you for making it this morning. Well done. My title this morning is Why We Need the Gospel. And over the next couple of weeks, we're looking at the gospel story. And next week, we are actively sharing the gospel as part of the meeting in that we're going to be going out, which is exciting. Some of us, the rest of us will be here, and we're actually going to be engaging in prayer in different ways. So that's what's going to happen next week. But if we can have my slides up, please, Chris, that would be really good. So why we need the gospel. I heard a really great testimony once from a lady called Anne Hibbert, who leads the Well Healing Centre. People familiar with the Well? And she shared that she was once at a retreat day for ministers, and towards the end of the day, they were encouraged to get into pairs and pray for one another. And they weren't to give kind of long explanations and detail about what was going on in their lives. But the encouragement was to simply pray for the other person that God would meet them at their deepest point of need. That was all they were encouraged to pray. And she told the story of how at that point in her life, she had two quite significant things going on. And she had this vision for the Well, which hadn't yet come about, this real passion to see people healed. She wanted to set up a center where people could come. And this was how this was going to happen, where the money was going to come from. This was a big thing that she was currently wrestling with. But alongside that, she also had a lot of internal problems. And for a lot of the time, was in a lot of severe pain inside. She had different things going on. So I was there with a group of ladies from Thursday morning prayer. Every year we try and have a retreat day somewhere, and we were hearing this story, and she was telling us how she's there and she was trying to decide what her deepest point of need was, because she was thinking, I've got the Well on one hand, but I really need to be healed on the other hand. And before she had chance to make up her mind, the person that was with her had already put their hand on her and prayed, Lord, will you meet her at her deepest point of need? And in her head, she's going, but I don't think I know what that is. But then suddenly inside, she describes the most tremendous fire coming deep within her. And she realized that God was healing her inside. God was healing her. And he did. She was completely healed. And she went to the doctors, had follow-up checks and tests and everything. Absolutely 100% healed. And she now has the Well Christian Healing Center, so God went on and did that as well. But it made me smile to think, how do we actually know what our point of need is? Do we actually know what we need? And I think sometimes we can have perceived needs which aren't actually our real needs, which is quite interesting when it comes to thinking about the gospel and why we need the gospel. Who gets some word for today here? Anybody a word for today? Yep, few hands. Really good. If you don't get it, do get a copy of this. Someone who, put your hands up again if you get it. Have a look round. If you don't get it, ask one of these people to recommend you, because that's a good way of getting it. Really helpful daily readings. And I saw this at the back of Word for Today, and this is in the back of pretty much every edition. Three reasons why you need Jesus, okay? And this is what it says. One, you have a past. Two, you need a friend. And three, he holds the future. And I thought, that's interesting. That's an interesting way of looking at it. But if I think about my own journey and my own coming to faith, actually, I didn't really think I had a past. I was 19. I'd generally been quite good. So I didn't think I had a past. I didn't really need a friend. I had a lot of friends, and the future seemed a long time away. I wasn't really thinking so much about that. Now, these are all true, but my perception at that time, really, these wouldn't have registered with me at that time. And I guess for each of us here in this room, all our testimonies and all our stories are different, aren't they? We all respond to the gospel in a different way. We all come to faith in a different way. That's what's so great about something like love, acceptance, and healing. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing their story of how they came to faith. Because God, of course, knows what our point of need is. And God can minister to us and meet us through that and take us on a journey to come to know him. Because, of course, the truth is we all need a savior. We all need a savior, but we don't always realize that we need a savior. And God can often meet us and connect with us in very different ways. And so this morning, I kind of want to take three angles, if I've got time, in terms of looking at our need for the gospel. First of all, our need before we became Christians for the gospel, our need now, which in some ways is a little bit different. And also, I would like to just go on to looking at responding to the need in others, how we are witnesses, how we live that out, how we're friends, as Sue has encouraged us. It's such an amazing thing to think about, the truth of the gospel. And thank you, Jess, for those songs, because I felt so much of the heart of what I wanted to share this morning. We've sunk. Praise God. So if you don't hear it from me, you've heard it from yourself as we've worshipped today this morning. Because, you know, the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. And I know that we know that. But it's good to remind ourselves of that the gospel is good news. And it's not a methodology, it's not a practice, it's not a set of rules. The gospel for us is represented in a person who is Jesus Christ. And Tim sent me a really good quote, which I liked, to do with the gospel being good news. The gospel is news, not advice. Advice is counsel that helps you get something accomplished. News is a report that something has been accomplished for you. It's already happened in history, and you must respond to it. Hallelujah. It's something that's been accomplished for us. It's been done for us. And the key for us is how we respond. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And our response, if you like, to this news, this good news, is expressed in faith, in how we believe. Do we believe in this salvation work that is the power of God expressed to us through Jesus Christ? And I've talked about the fact that we all need a savior, and this talks about salvation. Has anybody ever seen this written on a wall somewhere? Jesus saves. I've seen it written kind of on motorway bridges by the sides of the road. Jesus saves. What you can't see, which is underneath that, and I have actually seen this, is that somebody has then written, "Not on my pension, he doesn't." Underneath the bottom, which I kind of feel is a bit of an expression of where our attitudes are today, actually. Where is our God? Our God is often in money, isn't it? And I think this concept of needing a savior, do people understand that today? How do people relate to that today? I think that's such a challenge. The truth of it is there, absolutely. But do people recognize that they need saving, that they need a savior? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Because that's the truth of the matter. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the state of all of us. And that sin is the barrier between us and God. And I don't know about you, I don't know what your story was, But actually, my coming to faith didn't start with a recognition of that sin, that barrier. It started with a desire to know God. And after that came an understanding and awareness that actually, of myself, I wasn't worthy to have a relationship with God. And that I needed somebody to come and save me and pay the price for my sins. When I was preparing for this, I kind of had a memory of something that happened years ago. I must have been about 14, I think. And I had no Christian background, no Christian upbringing, never went to church. And I remember going to babysit for somebody who was a friend of my mum, and he was a vicar. And they had three children. The eldest were kind of 4 and 6. And then they had a baby that was about 6 or 9 months old. And I remember on the phone talking to them before I went round, and they said to me, "We don't know if we're going to take the baby with us or leave him with you, because he's not been very well, really kind of grumbly and upset, you know, so we're not sure what we're going to do." And I said, "Yeah, fine, you know, just let me know." So I arrived at the house, and I said, "So are you taking the baby with you?" And as casual as anything, his wife said to me, "Oh, I don't know yet. James is just upstairs praying about it now." And I was gobsmacked. I thought, wow. And I remember thinking, if I had a relationship with God, I would like it to be like that. I remember thinking that. I remember thinking, I would like to be able to ask help for things that I can't do myself, for the things that I don't know what to do. I'd like that. I'd like that in a relationship with God. And I think for me, my starting point, my perceived point of need, if you like, was that I wanted a relationship with God. And actually, I feel within all of us, there is that, you know, it's kind of coined as that God-shaped hole, but there is within each of us a desire for a relationship with God. Sadly, many people mask it with other things. They try and fill it with other things, other relationships, accruing wealth, stuff, things, jobs, careers. But I think within all of us, there is that deep desire to know God and be known by him, to have relationship with God. And I guess all of you are here today because you want a relationship with God. You're expressing that relationship with God in your worship. But this scripture tells us that we fall short of God and God's glory. And that sin nature that we inherited comes not just from what we do and the mistakes and the wrong things that we've made, but actually from generation to generation. You know, we know that of ourselves, we're not good enough. And the realization of that is a precious and wonderful thing. That awareness of our sin, and you don't even hear sin being talked about, do you, these days? In that way, I feel like we make everything acceptable so often that awareness of sin within us can be just glossed over so often. And you know, it's so something that we need to pray about and pray for our nation, for a conviction of sin. It sounds quite a heavy thing, but actually, without understanding that Jesus became sin for us, that Jesus took on our sin, we never fully experience that conversion, that true salvation. If we think we can just add Jesus to our lives and to our faith, we've kind of missed the point, because that's not what it's about. It's not about following a good man. It's not about obeying a set of practices or coming to church. It's an exchange of our life for his. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I've got so many scriptures for this morning. I've got to keep my eye on the time. But there's so many excellent scriptures to talk about on this subject. God, just the extraordinary truth of Jesus becoming sin for us. Jesus taking our sin onto himself. Because God just couldn't overlook our sin. Because he is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And again, justice, that's something else that's so inherent in us, to see wrongs righted, to see evil punished. I know I shared before about the time when I was about to say when I went to prison. I've got to phrase that in the right way. When I visited prison and the impact that that had on me, and I realised that I had really strong views about punishment, which I was very challenged about with my attitude to it. Anyway, I haven't got time for that story. But we have something in us that sees that and understands that need for justice, and that's what we see on the cross. The justice of God in the punishment of sin. But the wonder and the joy for us is that the punishment for my sin, for your sin, is on him. Sin is punished ultimately in Jesus Christ. That is our need for that justice actually to happen. There's a need for that. So with this verse, this amazing verse, really, this is often talked about as being that divine exchange where our life is given to him and we receive his life. And, I've got a lot of scripture here, as I say, but this is such good stuff. I'm going to read all of this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Hallelujah. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. We died, and we need to die. We need to recognize that our old self needs to die to experience the life that Jesus gives us in return. And we didn't just die. We were buried. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You know, it's great that I think we've got 9 young people wanting to be baptized. Isn't that fantastic? You know, and I really encourage you, those of you who as parents, friends, you know, it's good for them. It's good for them to understand that they're dying. This is about dying. This is about putting our old nature to death. Because our old nature, the sin that's within us, is that barrier between us and God. But as we surrender to God, as we submit to him, our old lives, our old nature is put to death, and we receive a new nature. That promise, that prophecy in Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That is the promise for us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is the hope in which we have, that our old lives are dead and buried, and we receive a new life in Christ. I know when I became born again, when I gave my life to Jesus, and I can't give you a day or a time, it was actually a bit of a process. But at a point, I know I'd given my life to Jesus. I know I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was different. I was changed. Something happened within me. I wasn't the same person anymore. And that's so my prayer for those who are getting baptized, that they know, they receive that baptism in the Spirit, and they know that their old lives, their old way of lives, are dead and buried and done away with, and God has a new life for them, as he does for us. And for me, I knew something had happened. I didn't understand it. So I didn't understand when I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I hadn't a clue what that was. I hadn't even barely read the Bible at that point. I didn't know anything But God knew what my deepest point of need was. Hallelujah. I didn't have to ask. He knew. He knew what I needed. I didn't ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God just came. God just met me. Hallelujah. And I remember after that time reading the Gospels for the first time. And I remember the most extraordinary feeling of realizing I already knew what I was reading. And I remember thinking, I know this. This is inside me. And I couldn't understand that. I didn't know it intellectually, but everything made perfect sense. I remember reading my way through the Gospels, and it was already in here. I couldn't get that, but it was already in here. I remember then getting to Romans and thinking, oh, this is getting a bit more tricky now. But the truth of Jesus was in me, because that's the promise in what we have. I'm strangling myself with my scarf here, sorry. Just let me adjust this. I've got wires everywhere. Ugh. I can't take it off because I'm going to take my microphone with me, sorry. I don't want to die again. I've died once. There we go. That will do. That will do. Hallelujah. So having received Jesus, oh, I love this scripture. I threw this one in last minute. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love that scripture. Does anybody remember? Me and Rich Pringle did a little video once where he did like a fireman's lift and rescued me out of one room to another. Oh, that was hilarious. That was great fun. But actually, that is what's happened for each one of us. And whether that's been a process or a journey, we have transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And for now, as Christians, as people who have been filled with his presence and power, of those who has been saved, that affects who we are and how we stand. And in a sense, why we need the gospel now. The scripture says to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But that doesn't mean that we have to try to be saved, because we are saved. And understanding that we are no longer sinners, but now saints, is really crucial. Because if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, well, there's no sin in heavenly places, but Scripture tells us that's where we are. We're no longer sinners, we are now saints. The Message translates this like this, which I really like. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. Because it's God's work in us, not our work. I think that first scripture sometimes can feel like it's about our effort and our striving. But actually, I think it's more about surrender than striving, and not letting our old nature come up. If we still think of ourselves as sinners, I think we're going to sin. If you think of yourself as a sinner, you're going to sin. If you think of yourself as a saint, if you understand the position that you are now in, that can affect how you behave, how you think, and how you feel. Understanding these truths are so important for us. This scripture goes on, because it's God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We receive that new nature, don't we? We receive a new heart and a new spirit. That's what's within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does that mean things are going to be perfect from there on in? No, there are challenges. But when we have those challenges, we know that we have an advocate, Jesus. We know that Jesus, who is raised to life, is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, because there's no condemnation for us. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit may convict us at times to show us things in our lives that we need to sort out. And those are good times. Because God always wants the best for us, always wants to put us on the right track. But there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news, isn't it? This is good news. And it's important that we understand the reality of who we are now, the reality of what God has done within us through Jesus paying the price for us, and that we live in the power and in the promise of everything that God has done within us. You know, we've had some great teaching from Colossians, and I love that section. I think Ben covered it in chapter 3, where it talks about putting off and putting on, you know, and we need to get rid of the old and get on with the new. And I think that's so real, that's so relevant for us. I mean, if you have an old car and you go to trade it in for a new one, you don't keep the old one, do you? What's the point? You've got a new one. You don't keep the old one as well. And, you know, this is why this work of salvation that God does with us, it's not a touch-up paint job. It's completely being made new. New heart, new spirit. Hallelujah. And I feel that just the truth of that, and it's reflected in many of us have done Freedom in Christ and the discipleship course, which I'm a real advocate of, because it's important to just ground ourselves in these truths, because it does, as I say, affect how we live our lives. And it's not just about us, because our understanding of this affects the lives of everybody we come into contact with, everybody who we know, everybody who we walk alongside. And I know I've said this before, but many people will not read the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they'll read the gospel according to Andrea. There are many people who will not pick up that book, but their understanding and knowledge of the person of Jesus will come through how I have represented him, how we all have represented him. Because we're witnesses. Each one of us is called as a witness. Before I worked for the church, I worked for an insurance company, as many of you know, and I was there for 10 years in a variety of different management roles, and for 18 months I worked on what was known as a technical team, and I was dealing essentially with personal injury claims and litigation. And I sat next to a guy called Dave, who was the team leader of that department. And I was there for 18 months. And during that time, we chatted a lot about different things. He was slightly bemused by my faith, I would say. He didn't know any of the Christians or anyone else who went to church. And over the time, you know, he used to like to take the mick quite a lot. And we had a good banter, you know, we got on well, we had a good relationship. And so, you know, for 18 months, you know, we shared a lot, I guess, sitting next to each other as we did over that time. I moved on then to a different department and moved on from there. And shortly after I had left work and come here, I learned that he had been killed in a canoeing accident. He loved his canoeing. He absolutely loved his canoeing. And he was very, very good. He was an instructor. And when he was in his early 40s, on New Year's Day, he was out on a river in Wales, and he was killed, left to 3 children. And when I heard the news, somebody who I used to work with phoned me up to tell me, I just remember thinking, did I do enough? Now, I know I'm not responsible for his salvation, but I am responsible for my witness to him. And I just remember thinking, what did I say to him? What were in those conversations? How did I express the love of God? And really just had to trust and pray that perhaps there were moments when he was struggling, when he knew this wasn't going well, he knew and remembered something of the gospel according to Andrea, and knew something of Jesus. That's my hope and my prayer. Because the reality is, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is an eternity. And as I put up at the start, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he has given us a way through Jesus to come to him. And it's our mandate to take this incredible truth, this incredible good news, to a world that has filled itself so much with other stuff, that maybe doesn't have an awareness of sin, that doesn't even know it needs a savior. It's our mandate to take this incredible message to the world, isn't it? Wow. It's an amazing thing. It's truly an amazing, amazing thing. There's a couple of stories from the gospel that I want to have a look at. Because they, if you've got Bibles, if you want to go to Luke's gospel, I haven't got all these on the slides. And very quickly, I just want to have a look at these. Because coming back to the point at the start, when I was talking about our point of need, and God meeting us in our point of need, in Zacchaeus and in the story of Peter, which is the one in Luke 5, we have two very different people and very different responses to the gospel. I haven't got time to read all of this, but I'm just going to start with Luke 19 and read this story of Zacchaeus. Actually, 10 verses. Yeah, I can do that. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but was too short to see over the crowd. Gosh, fancy that. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus into his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He's gone to the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So here we see Zacchaeus responding with joy to Jesus. And we don't know what conversation happened. We're not told. I don't know what Jesus would have said to him. I don't know if Zacchaeus experienced a conviction of sin, but actually this whole story is one of great joy and excitement. That's the response that we see from Zacchaeus. But the thing that really challenged me in reading this afresh again is the fact that Jesus says, I must be a guest in your house today. You see, Jesus knew he had an appointment with him, and he had purposed himself to be there for Zacchaeus and to share the good news with him. And as I was reading that story, I was thinking, how interruptible am I to respond to those prompts? Do I, at the start of my day, say, "Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Who is going to be along my path today?" That's quite a challenge, isn't it? If we go to Luke 5, this is the story of Peter. And this is an interesting one, because in the story of Zacchaeus, we see amazing generosity and abundance from Zacchaeus. But here, actually, we see that coming from Jesus. That's Jesus' approach to Peter. He encourages him to let down the nets. And picking this up at verse 6, it says, "This time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Two very different responses from people who've encountered Jesus. One of them full of joy and exuberance, and another just so aware of their sin. And the people who we meet will have a different perceived point of need, won't they? Everybody will be different in how they first come to know the Lord. Everybody will have a different point where God will meet them and take them on that journey. And I guess the challenge is for us is to be sensitive to those around us, to be that person in that place that can say, "I need to come to your house," and to share with them the goodness and the love of God. And this story of Peter, you think, you know, that power that Jesus walked in is within us. This is not something that's beyond us. Now, I have not done this. I have not produced fish by the hundreds. But something of the power of the presence of God is manifest here, and it speaks to Peter. And how I want that to be seen through our lives, through the lives of this church, and for something of that demonstration of who God is to come to us, that we might turn for him, that we might understand our need of him, which can be so masked by other things. I love reading stories of revivals when they happen. And I was reading recently, again, about the Hebridean revival. And the key in that revival of people who prayed for months and months and months fervently, a lovely story of two sisters in their 80s. They were housebound, so they couldn't get to church, but they knew they could pray. And they prayed in their home. And somewhere else on the island of Lewis, this was, a group of men were praying and calling for God to come. And the thing that was so significant about that revival was the fact that the conviction of sin swept across the whole area. People that didn't even hear the message that was preached when Duncan Campbell eventually came were weeping because they had a conviction of sin. That's something that only the presence and the power of God can do. But we can pray. We can pray. And that makes a difference. We can also walk in that presence and power of God. And that makes a difference. We can live out the gospel in our everyday lives. And that makes a difference. So I just want to finish with these two scriptures. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this familiar one, this very, very familiar one, which is the hope that we can profess. In fact, why don't we just read this together out loud? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Shall we pray?